Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. Let's look to God before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You for this chance to study Your Word. We thank You for its practical instruction for our lives. I pray that You would help us to understand what it has to say today. Help me to clearly explain it. And Lord, I pray that You would work in us, make us willing to listen what Your Word has to say, that we would seek the way of wisdom, that we would not follow our own way, cling to our own truth, but instead look to Your Word, the real truth, and that we would change to be more like Your Son. Make us from the inside out, transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, we pray in His name. I've entitled my message this morning, Who Will You Listen To? Who Will You Listen To? You know, we have a lot of voices that we're faced with, a dizzying number of voices in our lives. There's all, especially our household, when we have six kids, there's a lot of voices to listen to. We have family, we have friends, we have our teachers, we maybe our neighbors, our community, our coworkers, our boss, then you throw church into the mix, you got TV, you got social media, you got advertising that bombards us all the time, you have the news, you have the government, and the list goes on and on. It's just all these voices that we hear in our lives on a daily basis. And maybe the worst voice is the voice in your head that's talking to you. You know, hopefully it's not a made-up voice, maybe it's really you. You know, we all hear these voices, and we have a choice of who we listen to. Or we could go crazy, and sometimes that's an attractive choice too. But you know, we want to know who should we listen to and who should we not. I think Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19 helps us to know who we should listen to as we learn from Solomon's wise words for everyday life. Last week, we began our study of the book of Proverbs by starting down the road of wisdom, as we saw it, and the first section kind of introduces the whole book in a lot of ways. But from there, we saw that we should follow the directions of listening to the wise guy. The wise guy being Solomon, and really recognizing his wisdom comes from God. This isn't just experience talking. This isn't just some helpful advice. This is really God talking through him. And we really need to listen to the wise people in our lives that God gives us, ultimately the Word of God. Then seeing the widespread need that wisdom is for everybody. It's not just for the young. It's not just for the simple. It is for the wise. It is for those of understanding even. Everybody along that spectrum can learn from the wisdom. And wisdom, understanding that as the right application of knowledge or an acquired skill for godly living. We all need that, right? If we are honest, we need wisdom. We need to know how to take the information that we have and apply it to our lives. And the Word of God helps us to do that. So we all need that. And then lastly, knowing where to start. And He gives us that instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is where we need to start. We need to have a proper view of God. That's what a fear of the Lord means. We understand that God is sovereign. We are not, that He made us. We're accountable to Him. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He's just and holy and wise and all that He says and does. You start there, you'll be able to arrive at the right conclusions. But the foolish person despises all that, says, I know better. I think I can do this in a better way. And really, they're hating or thinking little of true wisdom, true knowledge for life. And unfortunately, we're going to see a lot about the fool throughout this book and where his path leads. Don't go down that path. Instead, start where God wants us to start, the fear of the Lord. So with that in mind, now Solomon gives his first parental appeal, we could call it, in verses 8 through 19, by challenging his son. And yes, he's talking to his son. This is in the format of a father talking to his son. But really, this is instruction, as we've seen, for all of us. Later in chapter 4, verse 1, he's going to say, hear, my children, the instruction of a father. And give attention to no understanding, right? This is for everybody. It's not just sons. We need to hear what he has to say. So as we learn to listen to a son, he challenges a son to listen to the right voices in his life. And from this, I think we should ask, who should we listen to? And answer that by heeding the two commands that he gives us in these verses, verses 8 through 19. The first command is found in verses 8 and 9, to listen to your loved ones. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Solomon here first commands his son. It's the format that he uses throughout the book in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, of addressing his son. But he says to hear the instruction or the exhortation or warning of his father. And do not forsake, or it means to leave unheeded, the instruction, or the literally it's the Torah, the law, of his mother. Now, what he is communicating is that it is the parents' responsibility to teach their children, and it is the children's responsibility to learn, to listen, and obey. You see that throughout Scripture. It's going to be, like I read in the beginning in chapter 6, verse 20, to listen to your parents. But Leviticus, the part of the law, and Exodus, part of the Ten Commandments, is actually, children, listen to your parents, obey your parents, honor your parents. As he puts it in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents as the Lord, for this is right. And he even ties some benefits to that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. So it's Old, New Testament. It's still applicable today. I mean, this isn't something that went away with the law. This is something that still applies to us. And it is the parents who are primarily responsible to train your children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 tells us that we are to teach our children diligently. It's just introduced that, hear, O Israel, Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. I mean, these are the greatest commandments. And they shall be in your heart, and to teach them to your children. Talk with them when you sit down in the house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. I mean, every area of life. This is why one of the greatest schools of life should be the home. And as we communicate with our children, it's not just about keeping them safe and raising a good citizen. It's about, as the New Testament says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have responsibility for that, to raise our children that way. And really, our greatest teachers should be our parents. Unfortunately, and the book of Proverbs is going to bear out, if that doesn't happen, a child left to himself to raise himself will bring shame to his mother. The one who is never disciplined, never corrected, is going to cause a whole set of problems, and eventually that's going to lead to their own destruction, as we'll see. So, parents have a primary responsibility to teach their children, and Solomon is reflecting that here. But children have a responsibility to listen. And it's not just a negative reason. Do this or else you'll die. I mean, he's going to get into that throughout the book. If you don't listen to your parents, there are negative consequences. Chapter 30, verse 17 talks about the birds coming and eating, pecking your eyes out. That's a very vivid picture, but some of the problems that come when we don't listen to our parents. In fact, part of the law was if you rebelled against your parents consistently and you would not listen to them, eventually there was a command to stone rebellious children. That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? But that shows the seriousness of rejecting your parents' instruction. Jesus even refers to this in Matthew 15:4, that if you children obey your parents, or you'll be put to death. And he quotes both parts of the law there. Now, obviously, that was under a theocracy. It was part of God's setup for Israel, and we aren't under that today, thankfully. Some of your children, yep, we can identify that, especially if we have some rebelliousness in our past that didn't come down to that for us. But that shows the serious, how serious God takes children not listening to their parents. Yet he puts a positive focus on it here. He says, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Literally, they will be a wreath or a garland that makes your head look beautiful, and chains about your neck to be like necklaces, something to make, you know, show off the beauty of the face. They help to elevate or draw attention and beautify, make attractive. This is what he's saying here. He's comparing it to wearing jewelry. If you listen to your parents, it actually will make you a more attractive person. To think about this, how many of you have ever been in the grocery store and you're behind a kid that was just being kind of a holy terror, right? Was that very attractive? Did you have good, gracious thoughts about that individual? No. Contrast that with, have you ever been around some kids that were obedient and that actually listened to their parents and, is that a good experience? Yeah. I mean, you thought well of them. I mean, they probably weren't pastor's kids, but you know how that goes. this is what he's saying. He's comparing it to jewelry that makes us attractive. I'm very thankful for my kids. I don't want to belittle them in that way, but we're all kids, right? Kids are kids. We have our sinners at heart. And we've all been through that. So if you listen to your parents, it will actually improve you, make you more attractive. And even if your parents are unsaved, they still have things to teach you, still things that you can learn just from their experience. And according to the Word of God, you should listen to your parents. Don't stop listening. Now, as you grow up, there comes a point where you're no longer in your parents' authority and you don't have to obey them any longer, but you still need to honor them. You still need to show them respect. And you can still do that even when you disagree at times. And we still have a lifelong responsibility there. But these are people who love us, who care for us. I mean, yes, there are horrible parents out there who hate. I mean, this is where the general principles of Proverbs come in. But generally speaking, your parents are the ones who care about you. These are people who love you. And those who love us, we should want to hear what they have to say, not automatically reject and think the worst of them. And when we do, it's a beautiful thing. You ever watched an animal work with their master whom they love? They have that special bond and relationship. Maybe it was a horse and a rider. And you could just see, you watch them in the ring or as they work cattle or do something, working together, going through a course. It's a beautiful thing. The one that I always think of is the shepherds with their dogs, right? And they just simply talking to their dogs, and the dogs are making those sheep do exactly what they want. They're not out there beating the sheep or anything. They're just simply talking. And it's a special bond that they share. Or maybe they're working cattle or doing tricks. Recently we watched The Call of the Wild and made me think of that. And too often dogs are mistreated, but when there was a good relationship between the master and the dog, they would do anything for them. And that bears out. I mean, it's a beautiful thing because they listen to the one who loved them. Do you see the beauty of listening to your loved ones? I mean, when you listen to your parents, you listen to your teachers, your pastor, the true friends in your life. Think of the impact, the effect that those have had on your life as you look back on those who have loved you and cared for you, helped you. I mean, you would say, I'm not the person, I wouldn't be the person I am today without the influence of those people in my lives. Why? Because you listened to them. And as you did, you learned from them. Do you realize that those who truly love you are seeking what's best for you? I mean, the ultimate example of this is God, who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. right? I mean, that's the ultimate example. Shouldn't we listen to the one who loved us that much? Listen to what he has to say? Even when it may sting at first, a true friend loves us this way. They seek what is best. Even, you know, as Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You don't want someone to tell you what you want to hear and then find out later that they're backstabbing you, or they didn't really tell you what you needed to hear. Instead, you want to know the truth, right? And the one who loves you will tell you that, even though it may hurt at first. And instead of rejecting that, you should accept it. Realize the wisdom that it is. So Proverbs also talks about, you know, the parents who don't spare the rod, but instead use it as God intends. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. The one who really loves his child is going to discipline them, even when it may hurt temporarily. But knowing that temporary hurt is sparing from a world of pain later, better to learn a lesson when it's just a sting rather than it being lifelong consequences. Or when you're dragged off to jail or it's death because you weren't thinking before you did something. Let me tell you, I have two sons right now that are very young. There's a lot, as the principle of Proverbs says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. There are times when they need that because they don't think. They just, a thought comes into their head and they do it. Right? I mean, we've all been there. And hopefully, by now, you've learned. And how did you learn? Often from those, it was from those who loved you enough to tell you what you were doing was wrong and that you needed to change. And if you weren't willing to change, they were willing to help you walk through that process. We have a God who loves us so much that he is willing to send his son to die for us, but not, he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't, you know, once we're saved, he's not like, okay, you can do whatever you want. No, he continues as a loving father, guide us, love us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 tells us that he disciplines us because he's a father who loves us. If he didn't, he wouldn't be showing his love toward us. So there are times when we need that correction, whether it's God allowing you to see the consequences of your decisions, seeing that this isn't working out, that this life is not about you trying to seek your own happiness in all the wrong places. But instead, it's listening to him and his word and bringing us back to that. And he has a lot of tools in his toolbox to do that. Will you hear and heed the words of the loved ones in your lives, ultimately God, instead of rejecting it? You know, parents, our goal should be to bring up our children, not just to be functioning adults and good citizens, but one who knows and follows the Lord. That's the goal. God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us, to spare us an eternal death, to keep us from that way, bring us back to the right way. Will you listen to your loved ones? That's the first command here. The second command, don't join the gang, in verses 10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. They are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Solomon here is commanding his son, don't consent to sinners. Don't go with them. They are trying to entice you. The idea is being tempted with allure. You think of Potiphar's wife who's trying to tempt Joseph. Come lie with me. Right? But the lure here is one of a promise of easy money. Now, the sex lures come later in chapters 5 through 7. But here, primarily in the next several chapters, is going to be this appeal to ease and profit. In verses 11 through 14, you find an appeal to secrecy, suddenness, success, and solidarity. For those of you who like alliteration. But those are common tools of peer pressure, aren't they? So that's really what he's talking about. This is peer pressure at its most intense. I mean, come on. Nobody will find out. Oh, it'll be over quick. We'll have lots of profit. I mean, think of all the loot we'll get. Everybody's doing it. Well, I'll have one purse. And notice how often they use us and we, when really it's about them, you know, me and my, but they term it, couch it in terms of us and we. One of the mini books that we have on peer pressure, recognizing the warning signs, giving you direction, you know, to help your kids dealing with that. But reality is, does peer pressure go away when you graduate high school? You wish it did, right? Peer pressure is with us throughout life. It just takes on different forms in different ways. And we always have a tendency to care about what people think. Sometimes we get a little bit better of caring about what everybody thinks, but there's always certain people that can exert pressure on us. And often it is our peers. Now, that can be a good thing when it's used in the right way, but usually it's not. Usually it's a tool of Satan to get us to go along with the world, this system that seeks to press us into its mold, as Romans chapter 12. Verse 2, we need to resist that. Don't give in to these lies. That's really what they are, right? And it says, like, come on, let's go get this guy. I mean, we'll steal all his stuff. Nobody will know. I mean, it'll be great. We'll come away out of this with all these riches. I mean, everybody's doing it. Come on, catch up. Be like us. Very insidious, right? I mean, it's huge pressure that's exerted in our lives. Nobody wants to be left out. Now, notice they talk about let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. Just a little understanding here. Throughout Scripture, it talks about Sheol, the pit, the grave, Hades. And what we're talking about is the place of the dead. And this is where people go before their judgment or before they can go to heaven. In the Old Testament, everybody went there, right? And you see this even with Jesus on the cross. He says to the thief who repents, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise, which is the good side of that. There's a bad side, a place of judgment. And you see this reflected in Luke chapter 16. You have the rich man who dies and goes to Hades, he's in torment, but then Lazarus dies and goes to Abraham's bosom or paradise. Now, today, we know that to die, as Paul says, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And the Lord is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So something changed in there. What happened? Well, it was Christ's death on the cross. You couldn't go to heaven in the Old Testament because the payment for sin hadn't been made yet. So, yes, they were forgiven, but it was forgiven looking forward to Christ's death. This is what Romans chapter 3 talks about, how God passed over the sins that were previously committed. And now he is both just and justifier. And so the payment was made. And then as talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, when Christ died, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. I think that's talking about him going to Sheol. Remember, he says, you didn't leave my body in Sheol, in the grave. It didn't stay there. I mean, 3 days. And then he is raised from the dead, and it says he led captivity captive. That would be a reference to those who are in paradise. Leads them, takes them to heaven with him. So that now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. However, those who are unbelievers are still in the place of torment, and Revelation 20 talks about Hades being cast into the lake of fire. So once the great white throne judgment takes place, that is the culmination of the place of the dead. So throughout the Old Testament, they talk about going to Hades, or not Hades, but going to Sheol or the pit as the end of life, the physical life, that yet there's a place for the soul. All right, so just wanted you to understand that before we move forward there. So this is part of their, you know, that swallows everybody up, right? 10 out of 10 people die, nobody gets out alive. That happens to everybody. So they're saying, we're going to be like that. We're going to swallow them quick. These are the lies that they are using. But what does Solomon say? My son, do not walk in the way with them. And I think it's interesting. You know, it just struck me this week. He says, and he the second half of that there, keep your foot from their path. What is a path? What is a pathway? Pathway is something that's obvious where you should walk because people have gone there before. It's a worn way. Because he goes on to say, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. This is normally their pattern, right? So this is their pathway. And he's saying, don't join them on that worn path, is the idea. Don't go in their normal way. Why? Well, first he says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. He uses a physical analogy here. If you put out a trap, a net, for a bird to fly into, and they see it, you doing it, they're not going to go into it, right? You have to set those things secretly, traps. Now, some people would argue, well, they're just dumb birds. I mean, they can be tricked into it. Possibly, it could go that way. But I think in the context here, he's going on to say, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. They are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of his owners. What is he saying? It's as if they're setting their own trap. And they should be aware enough to know it's a trap and avoid it. But they don't. I mean, it's like a bird seeing you setting a trap and going into it. That a bird knows better. It's kind of the argument from a lesser to a greater, like Jesus used in Matthew 6, right? You know, he says, consider the birds of the field, how God takes care of them. You know, if God won't take care of them, won't he take care of you? Or the flowers, or the lilies of the field. You know, that's kind of the analogy here. In fact, he uses this analogy in Isaiah 1:3 and Jeremiah 8:7. Talking about animals, and even the second one in Jeremiah, it's, you know, the storks and the other birds, they know how things are supposed to work. And he goes on to say to Israel, he says, but Israel doesn't know the day of judgment's coming. I mean, you've been doing all this sin. What do you think's going to happen? Right? If you're going to sin, you're going to be judged. Israel didn't get it. The wicked don't get it. This is why. I mean, they sin all the time, and then they're like, what? Why does this happen? Oh, woe is me. I'm a victim. It's not my fault. Yeah, pretty sure you set those traps yourself, is what he's saying. Because really, they're lying wait for their own blood. They who said, let us lie wait to shed blood, let's lurk secretly or the innocent without cause, verse 11. Now they're the ones being caught in their own traps. They lurk secretly for their own lives, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. They want to be enriched quickly. Instead, they're going to be made poor very quickly. This is the principle in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. From the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in perdition, destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money, but love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Right? The person who is willing to cut corners, to be unethical in their business, may find themselves in jail, greatly impoverished. Or the person who works all the time, because their work, you know, the work, you know, they want to gain more money. What happens? You lose your family. You lose your health. I can remember there was the guy that taught driver's ed to my brothers growing up, said to them one time, and he worked, he was the shop teacher, he taught all these other classes and did all this other stuff, and they had all the toys, they had snowmobiles, they had boats, and did all the stuff, and he made the comment to my brothers that, you know, I'm not going to be able to enjoy any of this, my body's wearing out. Right? I mean, you're doing all that for what? You get to the point where you can't even enjoy. You may have the money, but you don't have it. Piercing yourself through with many sorrows. Everyone, those are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. How many people have lost their lives over money? I mean, how many crimes are committed for money? It tears apart families. They are, you know, sadly, sometimes parents leave lots of money to their kids and it just destroys them. My brother was talking about that, you know, seeing it just ruin even supposed Christian families. This is the traps that are set. When we go down these paths, we seek the what seems to be the right way, but the end is death. And it's such a contrast here. Like, the birds know better. Why don't you know better? Don't go in their paths. Don't walk in their way. Don't join the gang. You know, the news often is full of talk of gangs at times. Huge problem in cities. I mean, they can control cities even to the point of organized crime and drugs and sex trafficking and all these things. Even small towns, they can cause a problem. I had to laugh. Somebody talked about the boy biker gangs in Dysart. Like, yeah, you're right. But they can even cause mischief, right? And the vandalism that's happened sometimes. I mean, we've had that happen in our park and other things. I mean, that's just a small part of that. I remember as a kid on the playground getting ganged up on by other kids that, you know, I was the outsider. I was the kid that went to the Independent Baptist Church, and I wasn't one of them. And, you know, they ganged up on me. You know, they want you to go with them. They want you to just go along. And when you don't do that, then they try to do you in. Peer pressure is powerful. But don't buy into it. Do you see the problems of joining the gang, being pressured and going along with evil? Do you see through the temptations that are often used to get you to go along with them? No one will know. It will be over quick. No, get rich. Oh, you only have to do this and you'll have lots of money. Everyone is doing it. Do you realize where such temptations lead? James 1, right? So it tells us that sin begins with a desire which gives birth to sin, which leads to what? Death. When it is full grown. Will you resist the lure of greed and give in to its temptations, and only find the sorrows, the problems that come with the lure or the love of money? Will you keep following the worn paths to destruction, or get off it to find life? Jesus talks about, in contrast, the broad way with the narrow way. And those who are on the broad way, says that many there are on it, right? Here in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is the contrast. The broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to life. Which one are you on? So Jesus said, you want to find life? I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but instead have everlasting life. Unfortunately, we go on that verse that goes on to talk about how we're not drawn to the light because we don't want to come to the light unless our deeds be exposed. But we have a choice. Believe or stay under the wrath of God, as John 3:36 tells us. Will you be smarter than the birds or not pay attention to the judgment coming because of your sin? No. Scripture tells us the wages of sin is death. This is the way that we are on, and if we don't get off this way, this is where it will end up. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. Now that should be a reminder and a realization and a wake-up call that we need to be ready for that day. I mean, Jesus talked about that. When you see people dying in the news, that should be a reminder, repent before it's too late. Otherwise, you'll find yourself there. This is the warning of Proverbs. Will you listen before it's too late? Will you set traps for your own future or listen to the one who came to bring you life? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen to His words when He says in John 11:25 and 26, talking there with Martha. And He says, your brother's going to rise again. And He says, yeah, I know it's going to be in the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, talking about physical death, he shall live, talking about spiritual, eternal life. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And I would ask you the same question today. Do you believe in the way of life? Do you believe in Jesus, the one who died, loved you so much, He came to die for you? If you trust in Him, you will find life. Don't listen to those who will lead you down the path of death. But instead, listen to the one who died to give you life. So will you? Or will you stay following Satan and the rest of the sons of disobedience? That's the path we're on. As Ephesians chapter 2 says, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We're all, you know, following our desires, and you know, which are taking us down this path. So we are sons of disobedience and children of wrath, just as the others, it says. Will you stay on that, or will you turn to the way of life? Will you not join the gang? So you know, we have guinea pigs at our house, and our guinea pigs have become conditioned to, they love pea flakes. Not carrot flakes. They don't like those, but they love smashed peas, basically smashed dried peas. That's their absolute favorite. It's like candy to them. And opening that bag brings them right to the cage edge, and they put their little paws up there looking, smelling. Give us, you know, we want that. The newest addition, he's a month old now. You know, he hasn't quite figured out how amazing they are yet, but Mary and Pippin love these things, especially Pippin. But they're often confused when they hear another crinkle in the room. Unfortunately, the bag that holds their pellets has kind of sounds like that, or the girls will be eating snacks in their rooms, and they'll be crinkling, and they come running over and want pea flakes, but they're disappointed, so they're confused. But they're conditioned to listen for those pea flake crinkle. What are you conditioned to listen for? Are you quick to listen to your loved ones and their wisdom for you? Or are you confused by the call of the gang, the wrong things? It's not what you want. Who will you listen to? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Proverbs. Help us to learn from its wisdom and to apply it to our lives. Make us more like your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.